This morning, you know, I realized this after the first service. I preached this sermon, and then I realized, wow, this took us maybe a little deeper than I was ready to go this morning. And I could feel there was a heaviness in the room. And so you guys get the benefit of being the second group. I'm going to pray over us before I preach this sermon, because we're really talking about wholeness this morning in Jesus. And you can't talk about wholeness and not risk that the Spirit's going to poke you and say, like this, and like this, and like this. And so let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we enter into your scriptures this morning, as we enter into your word, Lord, we just pray that what we experience would be nothing but you. And so I pray your protection over the room, Lord, but more than that, as I pray the openness of our hearts to receive words only from you, and if they're anything else, may they just fall away. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture I'm reading, it's one that's it's probably going to be familiar if you've read through scripture before, because it's in a few places and it's a pretty dynamic story. As a matter of fact, God is good. He gives us a healing text on Healing Sunday, and this is the text of a girl restored to life and a woman healed. And so it's Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. So let me read that for us. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with them. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I'll be made well." Well, immediately, her hemorrhage stopped. Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once again, Lord, we do ask your blessing over this word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was 8 years old in 1990. And there was a war going on. It was the Persian Gulf War. Some of us know it really well. But it was the war of my childhood. You know, kids have a war they often can associate time with. That's the one I remember. That's the one I remember seeing it come. And the memory of Vietnam had not left America yet. Really, the memory of World War II hadn't left America yet. And I can remember as an eight-year-old child hearing people compare this and wondering, you know, how bad is it going to get? What could become of this? And I remember feeling fearful. I had a brother. I was worried he was going to be drafted. I just had fear of, you know, what would another war look like that was even bigger than the last world war? And I decided I need to write somebody about this. I have concerns. I need to write somebody. And so who do you write? Your congressman, right? It felt bigger than that. I had to go further up the flagpole. So I decided I was going to take it all the way to the top. I was going to write the President of the United States of America. And so I did. Now, I got my mom to help me out with a letter, right? You know, kids in England, you're taught your manners in case, you know, you ever have to dine with the Queen. Well, this was my moment. I was writing a letter to the President of the United States. So I'm like, Mom, help me make sure I don't mess this up. She helped me. And we sent the letter. And it was good for me in a way that I think it helped me process my anxiety. And I sent it to the president, and it felt like I was also doing my 8-year-old civil duty of voicing my opinion. And I kind of let it go. I just never thought about it until about 4 weeks later. I got home, and my mom called me from the house and said, "Hey, something came in the mail, and it looks official." And of course, I thought, "Oh my gosh, what did I do at school that they're sending something official?" I am really in trouble now, right? Here it comes. And she handed me this envelope. The White House Washington. Now, I'm going to tell you, I saw it from the White House. And when you're like the son of a son of a son of a Polish immigrant, the first thing you do is you're like, well, did they spell my last name right? Because that's how you can tell this is real or not. And they spelled my name right. Maybe this is the real deal. And I opened it up, and sure as the world is a letter from the White House. I actually brought it with me because I've kept it all these years. It's typed. It's on White House stationery. It came with a 4x6 of the president himself. I don't even think they printed pictures on paper at this point. But I read it, and it opens up with a word of appreciation and a word about the war. And then he closes with this. Let me read it to you. He just says, "I'm sure you recognize that we have many wonderful opportunities available to us in America that people in some countries do not enjoy. I hope you'll work hard in school so that you will be able to take advantage of all that is offered to you at home, school, church, and in your community." And here's the best part. "Mrs. Bush joins me in sending our warmest wishes for a bright and happy future. God bless you. Sincerely, George Bush." That's what I felt. I was like, I can't believe I just got a letter from the President of the United States of America. And I'm going to tell you all, this is before globalism. So the world still felt huge, right? The world still felt huge. The internet wasn't out there. We weren't in a globalized economy yet. So for a kid from Crossville, Tennessee, to get a letter from the President of the United States, I was amazed. And I know there are staffers who put these things together for the president, yada, yada, yada. But for me at the time, let me tell you what I felt. I was worried. I was fearful. So I wrote a letter to the president. And he wrote me back, and I felt so noticed as a kid, so noticed, ways I can't even describe, just so noticed that the president would send a letter back to me saying, "I hear your concerns, and I'm wishing the best for you." Now, I say that with an ounce of conviction, because as wonderful as that felt to my, actually, I got it when I sent it when I was 8, you see it's March 1991. My birthday's in March, so I turned 9 before I got it. So I can say as I received it as a 9-year-old, my little 9-year-old self was over the moon. So affirmed, so noticed. And yet, I say with conviction, as wonderful as that felt, and it does feel wonderful to be noticed by people, right? I mean, for all the right reasons. How much more amazing is it to you and I? Because it's the greatest story we'll ever tell. That you have been noticed by God, the God of the universe. His gaze is on you. His gaze is on you. He sees you, like really sees you. That's what I want to talk about this morning, because his gaze, it's not just that God sees you and he acknowledges your existence, but when God's gaze is set upon us, you know what? God doesn't just look at somebody and say, well,
they're so-and-so. He looks at them, and immediately we enter into this process of wholeness, this process of redemption, that God, when God sees us, I am made whole, right? And I want to talk about that from three different perspectives this morning that we see in our text. The first is he sees us before anybody else sees us. Then he sees us when nobody else sees us. And the best part is he sees us as nobody else sees us. He sees us before anybody sees us, when nobody sees us, and as nobody else sees us. Now, have you ever noticed throughout the Gospels, and especially these last two chapters we've been in, God has Jesus, I should say, has this ability to be fully present to the person right in front of him. Just amazingly, so present to the person right in front of him. A couple weeks ago, we're talking about the disciples in the boat, right? Jesus is very present to the disciples in the boat in that moment. He gets off the boat. He is very present to the garrison's demoniac, right? And then he gets back on the boat, comes all the way across, and who is he met by but a giant crowd of people, right? And then he's present in the midst of that crowd to a desperate father, then he's present to a woman in need, then he's present to a child who can't even receive his presence. Oh man, he just has this ability to be so present to the person right in front of him. Now, to be fair, last week, I think he kind of had to be present to the garrison's demoniac, right? It says he came out of the tombs and screamed at him, right? Whether you want to receive it or not, you have to notice somebody who gets right in your face and says, you know, what have you to do with me, Jesus? But then when he gets back over here, this is the one that really gets me, is he gets back. Remember the crowd he left? Well, they're right there when he got back. They're waiting for him. Hey, Jesus is coming back. So they all come back, and the crowd starts forming. They're pressing in around him, the text says. And amidst all this crowd, this desperate father named Jairus comes to him. Let me read it for you. It says, then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Now, what does Jesus do here? Does he say, man, do you not see everybody here? Everybody would like me to come to their house right now, but I can't go to everybody's house. Is that what he says? No. He somehow, in the midst of this crowd pressing in on him, he manages to see the person right in front of him and say, okay, let's go to your house. And they take off. I think this is counterintuitive by the way we often imagine who God really is, because he feels out there, doesn't he? He kind of feels like either he's so far out there that our job is to keep finding him, right? Or he's so far out there that he probably doesn't really even have enough time for us. I mean, he is the God of the universe after all, right? But that is not who Scripture tells us God is. Not even close. I love Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. Let me just say that line one more time, because that's all you need, but I'm going to give you more. Oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. Brothers and sisters, he has searched you. He knows you. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He's so close to us. He knows everything about us. Even before a word is on my tongue, oh Lord, you know it completely. He knows our thoughts before we can even vocalize them. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. I think if we understood the truth of that one verse, we would have to pray verse 6 over and over, that God goes before us, he goes behind us, that if we really understood the reality of his presence at any given moment, it would just amaze us. And so, of course, David says, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. For me, it is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Those words are moderately intimidating, aren't they? And yet they're incredibly comforting. You know, once again, this is from King David. Now, did King David come a little bit before Jesus? Quite a bit. David knows this about the character of God before Jesus ever walks the earth. All Jesus does is he confirms every single word of it. God sees you before anybody else because his character always sees the person right in front of him. Wholeness in Christ begins with understanding this reality that your Father in heaven, he sees you. He sees you. And he sees us in ways nobody else can. So he sees us before anybody else sees us, but he also sees us when nobody else sees us. And we really get a beautiful picture of that when this moment is happening. I mean, if you can just imagine Jesus. Now, I'm not a fan of crowds. Are there people here that actually do like going places where there are crowds? You like the big moment? You can raise your hand. It's okay. All right. Well, introverts unite. You imagine he's just got people crowded, and you've got Jairus kind of in the front of him. They're going over to Jairus' house, and he's trying to get there. I don't even know what Jesus is saying, but he's trying to get there. And all of a sudden, there's this woman who is desperate. She's desperate, isn't she? 12 years she's had this hemorrhaging problem. It's a menstrual problem, and it hasn't gone away for 12 years. She's spent all of her money. She's gone to all sorts of doctors. Nobody can do anything. She's hopeless at this point. She's so hopeless. I'm going to say moderately superstitious here. There's no reason she should believe this, but she's convinced herself, if I could just touch that guy's cloak, he'd make me well. that's what I got to do. I got to touch his cloak. If I just get to his cloak. And so, you know, this crowd's moving, and somehow this woman is carving through this crowd, and she gets all the way to him, and she grabs it. And she feels it feels it right away. And she's getting out of there, right? She's getting out of there. What does Jesus do? He stops everything and says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And I love the disciples' response because they're like, Lord, maybe you didn't notice, but there are people everywhere and they're all touching you. You know? But he's not okay with that, right? He's going to make a scene. I said, "Who touched me? Who touched me? Where are you?" Here's the thing. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Jesus and he actually could tell the thoughts of the Pharisees who were sitting right in front of him? Do you think he doesn't know what just happened? He already knows what happened. He knows. He's there. He knows exactly what's happened. But he's going to make a scene. "Who touched me? Where are you? I know you did it. Where are you? Where are you?" And all of a sudden, this felt a little too official, right? I am in trouble now, this woman feels, right? What did I do to get that kind of official response? And so she comes out and she says, This is what I did. This is beautiful. Are you ready for this? In this culture, where has this woman not been able to go for 12 years? The synagogue. Synagogue. She's unclean. She's ceremoniously unclean. She has to finish her menstrual cycle and then go through cleansing because blood, blood's a thing. Problem is she hasn't been able to get over this for 12 years. So not only is she physically in woe, she is spiritually in woe, and she is communally in woe. This I believe Jesus could have just kept on walking and he would have felt it and he would have been like, good for her, and just kept going. But he doesn't, because he knows she needs way more than physical healing, doesn't she? She needs complete wholeness. This woman's life, when nobody else could see her, right? Jesus sees us when nobody else sees her. She was fine to grab it and get back, right? But Jesus sees her when nobody else sees her. And so what he does is he turns around and he makes a scene. He makes a scene. Hey, hey, I need everybody to see this. Where is she? Where is she? And she comes up and says, I'm right here. I'm the one that did it. I'm the one that did it. And here's the thing. I imagine this, that Jesus is saying this pretty loud. He wants everybody there to hear what he's about to say. He says, daughter, daughter, daughter. You gotta love his first word. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And here's the big part. I think he says this pretty loud. And be healed of all your disease. Why does he do that? It's the testimony. He wants everybody there to know. Tomorrow she's showing up at synagogue. Welcome her. Because this woman has not been welcomed by a soul for years. Absolute wholeness. Jesus is working in that moment. He sees her. But he sees her when nobody else can see her. And he sees what nobody else can see in her. And he works out wholeness. When we are seen by God, we are whole. Friends, that is just the same for us. Jesus sees what nobody else sees. Sometimes he sees the things we wish he wouldn't see, but he doesn't see them the same way you see them. He sees areas that are still yet to be made whole in you. He sees the places that we do wish others would see, but nobody seems to notice them. He sees the places of wholeness that still feel raw. He even sees the places where we don't see ourselves. And that's the wild part. If you've ever experienced that moment before where all of a sudden something comes up and you realize, this has been a part of me for years and I've never really seen it until now. Well, Jesus sees it, but he's waiting for the right moment where he can work it out in you. Jesus sees us when nobody else sees us. And it's because of that we have assurance that he sees us as nobody else sees us. This is the pinnacle moment, right? She is made whole. I bet everybody there, or at least a good few, get it. They're like, wow, wow, wow. And as soon as, not even as soon, it says before he finished talking, somebody from Jairus' home comes and says, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And what does he say to them? Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. These are the words of someone who can see something that nobody else can see yet, right? Jesus sees us as nobody else sees us. When they get to the house, it's Jewish custom that there were people, they were actually like professional mourners, wailers. You know, they'd come and I think it's actually quite beautiful. They come in and they just begin just weeping and wailing, and they'd stir up the grieving process and just like physically invite people just to cry, let it out. I know there's some of you are like, yes, we need more professional weepers and wailers. Some of us are like, keep those people out of my house, right? I'll do this on my time. But in this culture, there was this beautiful reality that immediately the whole community gets together and these people would just bring it up, just this rhythm of weeping and wailing. So when Jesus gets there, they're there already. And Jesus looks at him and says, why are you stirring up such a commotion? She's only asleep. And what did they do? They laughed. Well, we can't blame them. We might have laughed too. Why? Because we can't see what he sees. He sees us as nobody else sees us. He sees you as nobody else sees you. He sees this little girl as nobody else can see her yet. And so he brings the parents and his disciples, three of them in there. Do not fear, just believe. Just believe in me. Just me. Just believe in me. Whatever that means, just believe in me. I think he told him that because if he told him what he was going to do, they wouldn't have believed him. Just believe in me. That's all you need to do. That's all I'm asking is me. Just me. Believe in me. And so they go in there, and Jesus reaches into death and in two words pulls this girl out of it completely whole. They could never have seen it, but only Jesus could see her as that. So whole, so restored. Is that not what Jesus has done for each of us? He's reached into death. He has pulled us completely out. That's the journey of the cross and the resurrection. When nobody else could see the world as restored, redeemed, Jesus could. And people tried to understand it, but they really struggled. As a matter of fact, the disciples three times were like, please do not do this. This is silliness. And yet he's like, I had to rebuke them. I'm going to do this. Why? You don't see what I see. I see you as nobody else sees you. And I see him and I see her and her and him. I see generations as nobody else sees them. I have to go to the cross. A very important part of discipleship, I believe, is wrestling with that truth that Jesus sees you as nobody else sees you, not even yourself. But you'll get glimpses of it. We get a big glimpse with that moment where we just say, I'm going to trust him to be my Lord, right? Are we coming to grips with that? But it just keeps happening over and over. We just see Jesus working out wholeness in different places of our lives. And it draws us in because we realize he does see me in ways that I still yet see myself. And it creates a lifelong journey of pursuing him as he works this out in our lives over and over again. And some of these ways, he's making us whole. He's making us whole with words that were spoken into our lives. He's making us whole in fears and anxieties we've had. He's making us whole physically sometimes. He's making us whole spiritually all the time. He's working out wholeness but in our relationships with others, in relationships just in our faith. He's over and over, he's working out wholeness. And that's why on a day like today, we're going to come in here and there's going to be some group of people that come up and are willing to pray for you. And I'm going to tell you what, we do not do this because we're thinking, I've got the power, right? You remember the old song, I've got the power. Nobody here is singing that this morning, okay? As a matter of fact, anytime somebody lays a hand to pray on somebody, there is this moment where you realize, you don't say it, but you realize it, I have nothing. So come, Lord Jesus. Why do we do that? Why can we pray for healing for somebody in the name of Jesus? Well, because the Spirit tells us we can. That's one part. And he works through us in that capacity. But he only works through us in that capacity for one reason. And that's because we can believe in the one who sees us as nobody else sees us. And so we pray and we say, Jesus, whatever happens next is on you. I'm out. And then we let the Lord do what the Lord wants to do. And then that, my friends, is an absolutely wonderful feeling to know that God sees you. You are in his gaze. We come to him and we say, I want you to see this. And he says, I see that. And then whatever he does next, we know his hand is on it. His hand is on it. Is that not an amazing and reassuring reality? The world does not get that comfort. The world does not get that kind of comfort. But the children of God get it every single day of their lives. Why? Because Jesus is the embodiment of the reality that God's gaze is upon you. He sees you. He knows you. He sees you before anyone sees you. He sees you when nobody else sees you. And he sees you as nobody else sees you. Even as you see yourself, he sees so much more. And that's good news of the gospel. Amen. Let me pray that over us, and we're going to sing a song, and then we'll go into a time of prayer. Lord, it's not to say that we're perpetually broken or always got a problem going on. We don't. We are blessed people. We are blessed people. And yet you are working out within us some amazing realities. You are working through us amazing realities. And so, Lord, whether we today have things that are just laying heavy on our hearts, or there are things that you want to put on our hearts, we just want to be open to receiving. And so, Lord, I pray for the courage to receive. I pray for the faith to receive. And more than that, Jesus, I pray with gratitude that you see us. You see us. And we're thankful. It's in your name we pray. Amen.